This morning, primarily, I want to look at that passage that we read from 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2. And we're looking at this ongoing argument that Paul is building up about the effect of gospel preaching in the town of Thessalonica and the effect that it had on the people. And in the verses that we read together this morning, he is explaining that the Word of God was powerful. And as we look at this passage this morning, I want us to be considering, if you like, the work of the Word of God, the work of the Bible. Why do we preach the Bible? What effect does it have on people? That passage which we read from Romans this morning, don't bother turning back to it, it's not unrelated, it is very clearly connected with the passage in 1 Thessalonians. And Paul says there quite clearly, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. The Bible is central to all work of the church and is central to all the work of God. We can't say, well, you are Bible-believing Christians, but we are Spirit-led Christians. You cannot say, well, you've got the Bible, but we have got miracles. No, the scriptures are quite clear that God always works through the Bible. Now, the passage that we read together from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, Paul, in a way, makes three powerful points. That he, first of all, talks about people who received the word. In verse 13, we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word which you heard from us, you accepted it. So he talks about these people who have heard the word. They've heard preaching of the Bible. He also explains the work of God, and in particular, how God uses Paul as a gospel preacher and other gospel preachers. They are not just doing another job. In verse 14, he says, for you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. And he is there. He is saying that the word of God has worked in Thessalonica. It worked in Judea before your time. But would the third thing that he explains in this passage, there are those who believed the word and who responded to it and lived according to it. But there's a third group, and they are a group who have heard the word, and in Thessalonica, they were actually opposed to the word. Not only did they not believe it, but they attacked it. And Paul deals with these people and the effect that preaching has on these people. And the fact that having heard the gospel and not believed, they actually oppose the gospel and in effect oppose the work of the church. Now, I want you to see, when Paul writes this, two particular things that we've been looking at. On a Wednesday evening recently, we have seen that Paul seemed to be so thankful for life. And yet, life wasn't easy for him. I wonder if thanks is a trademark or an evidence regularly in our own lives. Because Paul begins this passage, we also thank God constantly for this. And he's in effect saying that thanksgiving is a mark of Christians. But I want you to see too at the beginning of the verse 14, the fact that relationships were important to Paul. Those of you who have met with us regularly will know that a fortnight ago, I was talking about Paul describing himself as a nursing mother and as the one who had been the means of giving life to these people at Thessalonica. Last week, we saw Paul as a father, and I described him there, if you like, as the father of teenagers, and the fact that often, as the father of teenagers, we have to encourage and be patient with our children so that they understand the best way to live. Here, he isn't seeing himself as a father or a mother. He is seeing himself as co-equal with the people to whom he is writing. For you, brothers and sisters, siblings, members of the same family. He identifies with these people. And friends, increasingly, I am becoming convinced of the need for us as a congregation to build relationships, to get to know one another, to take time. I thank God that our congregation is not like many that I preached at. There are times, and those locking up are not only tempted to switch out the lights, but they do switch out the lights in order to encourage people to go home. There is a relationship, but the relationship can be limited. I wonder, if I was to say to half of this block, okay, next Sunday I don't want you to sit there, I want you to come and sit over here. And half of this block, I want you to sit here. How would you feel? You know the people next to you, perhaps, or you've got a nodding acquaintance. Now, don't get me wrong, I'm not going to insist on that. But what I am encouraging is relationship, pushing the boundaries, getting to know people. I am grateful that many of you say to me, "Oh, Bernard, you've got to know our names so quickly." I didn't do it easily. It takes hard work. And there have been some mornings that I've said to Ian, "Who is she?" And I've had to be reminded. But relationships are important. You know how encouraging it is when an almost stranger comes up to you and shakes hands and uses your name, don't you? Paul is writing to this church and saying, "You're not just a congregation that I preach to. You're my brothers in Christ." So, with those introductory remarks, let's come back now to the main theme that I want to look at this morning, the work of the Word. And I want to begin with a question. How does the Christian life begin? How important is the Bible in the beginning of the Christian life? And many people, sadly, have a misunderstanding of Christianity, and they think that God will be pleased with them if they do the right things and say the right things. That is not biblical Christianity. Notice how Paul describes the work here. He says, "We also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of man, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." A Christian is somebody who hears the word of God. Friends, I want to make it clear this morning, not by my authority, but by the authority of Scripture. By the works of the law, no one will be justified. By keeping rules, no one will gain merit with God. Paul writes that in another letter. And Paul is saying here that by keeping the rules, we don't get right with God. But I see another danger in the church today. A lot of people, they know it's right to understand the Bible. It's right to understand the teachings, the systematic teaching of Christianity, which is often known as doctrine. It is important to know what we believe. But friends, I knew a lady in my first pastorate, and she said to me, "Pastor, I got 100% in my catechism class." And it was almost as if she was saying, "I can answer all the questions." Friends, you might be able to answer all the questions this morning. But I want to ask, is your heart right with God? If you can answer those questions, are those questions having an effect in your life? There is such a thing as deceptive religion. I'm not going to call it deceptive Christianity, because Christianity is in no way deceptive. But people who come to church can deceive themselves. They can go through the rituals. They can go through the motions. And Isaiah says this, Jesus quotes him 700 years later. He says, "This people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." What is Isaiah? What is the Lord Jesus Christ saying? He's saying people can come and they can sing. Sinners, Jesus will receive. They can sing. All heaven declares the glory of the risen Lord. They say it with their mouth. They might say it with their mind. But their hearts are far from God. Paul says in verse 13, he uses again one of these sentences where he seems to be falling over himself. He says, "You received, you heard, you accepted the word of God." Now, as I was preparing this, I was tempted to go, first of all, to the word hearing, because that is, in effect, how the Thessalonians received the word of God. They heard it through their ears. But Paul doesn't begin there. And the Lord challenged me that I shouldn't begin there. But he begins with this word, "You received it." And what does he mean? He says, well, you took it into your life. You took it on board. It wasn't just an academic exercise. It wasn't coming to church and saying, "Oh, the pastor was good this morning," or, "I didn't agree with the pastor this morning." No, these people heard the word of God. There was understanding. And that's my responsibility. No one should leave church and be confused. If I use big words, I need to explain them so that you each have understanding. But when you receive the word, you have to not simply go through a physical exercise, but you have to go through a spiritual exercise. These people received the word, not as the word of men, Paul says, but as it is, the word of God. Now, Paul has explained what he preached to them. And if you're not a regular member of the congregation, let me remind you of the message that Peter preached to the congregation. It's back in chapter 1, because there the Lord explained that, or Paul explained that his ministry was explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." Paul said, "This is what I preached." It's listed back in Acts chapter 17. Paul's central message was not good works. Paul's central message was not Jesus as a miracle worker or as a teacher. Paul's central message was Jesus is a substitute. The wages of sin is death. All of us have to die because of our sin. But Jesus has died in the place of those who have sinned, of those who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died. That is the central message. But Jesus didn't simply die. He was buried. It was demonstrated that he was dead. And then he rose from the dead. it was clear for all to see that death had been conquered. Now we know this with our minds, but do we understand it with our hearts? Do we know the reality of the fact that a grave has been opened, not by grave robbers, not by deceptive religious teachers, but a grave was opened by the power of God? Why? Because death could not hold Jesus, because he didn't deserve to die. He died on behalf of others. This is what Paul preached, and people received it. They received it into their lives. And this is the central message. When Paul wrote to another church, a church that he hadn't preached at, the church in Rome, he says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes." Friends, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because I can say to you that if you believe the gospel, irrespective of what sin you're guilty of, irrespective of what failures you have met in your life, irrespective of the temptations that you have wrestled with, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then he is able, he is willing to save you, to deal with the price of that sin, and to give you peace with God. They received this message. But notice, Paul also says in verse 13 that they heard it. Now, it would be easy to dismiss this and say, "Well, look, Bernard, you've dealt with receiving, you're going to go on to dealing with accepted. We know what hearing is." But no, friends, it's important, because Paul was treated as a second-class citizen, because he didn't go around performing miracles every day and saying, "You're healed, in the name of Jesus Christ, I cast out this demon." That wasn't Paul's priority. Paul's priority was to preach with words from his lips so that people heard with their ears. Friends, if you want a miracle-working pastor, you've got the wrong man. I do not pretend to do that, because my authority is not to work miracles. My authority is to preach, to explain, so that you might hear with your ears. Similarly, in Paul's day, he lived in the culture of the Roman world and of the Greek world. He knew the classics. He knew the drama and the music of that age. And we today live in a similar type of culture, don't we? People say, "Oh, you will make the gospel far more acceptable if you dramatize it, if you put it to music." Now, we sing the praise of our God, but we don't seek to save people by singing to them. We seek that people might understand the gospel by hearing. And this is what Paul says: "All I did was to preach, to explain. You heard it with your ears. You received the power of God's words." I read to you from Romans: faith comes from hearing, and hearing the word of Christ. And this is what we need. But you say, "Oh, Bernard, don't be so old-fashioned. Surely, if we were to demonstrate a bit more power, then we would see people saved." Don't listen to me, friends. Listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says this: "If they do not hear Moses," and that's a way of speaking about the first part of the Old Testament, "if they do not hear Moses and the prophet," the second part of the Old Testament, "neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead." And if you are here this morning and you are saying, "I will believe if I see some demonstration of power," friends, I don't want to judge your heart, but in the light of what I have just read, I can say to you, you wouldn't believe. Even if someone rose from the dead in front of you this morning, you would not believe. Because God says to us that we are to hear the word of God, we are to receive it. We are gathered here as Christians this morning, and many of us are Christians. Why? Because we've heard the word of God, because we've received it. And has it made us all preachers? No. There are medical workers here this morning who are Christians. There are manual workers here this morning who are Christians. There are teachers. There are people in business. There are old. There are young. Why? Because there is only one gospel. Paul says, you received the word, you heard the word, and then he uses this third word, that you accepted it. And again, it's literally to take hold of, to embrace it, and to make it more important than anything else in your life. Friends, as a Christian, let me ask you, do you embrace the word? Is it the most important thing in your life? Is it essential to you? It was said of these Thessalonians that they turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. God doesn't simply expect church attendance. God expects the hearing of his word, the application of his word in our hearts, and obedience to that same word. Friends, this morning, where does the Christian life begin? It begins in hearing the word of God and responding to it. But Paul says more than that. He talks about the work of the word in believers. And here I want to ask a question. How does the Bible work in believers? Well, Paul takes this as an assumption. In verse 13, where he again says, which is at work in you believers. He can see that these people are no longer living as the Gentiles that they really were. But he can see them living according to the truth of the Bible. And the evidence that he uses is verse 14. For you, brothers, became imitators of the church of God in Christ Jesus that are in Judea. Christianity, friends, is essentially a faith that reproduces Christians. People with, if you like, the same convictions, not clones. We don't all live in exactly the same way. We don't all dress in exactly the same way. We are not a cult, but there is a way in which the family traits are evident. Remember, I spoke to you earlier about fathers and mothers, about brothers and sisters. And in many families, you only have to see the person and you will know who they belong to. You know, recently I went to the minister's conference in Leicester. Well, I went 12 months ago, and this man came and sat across the table from me. I'd heard of him, and I thought that as far as he was concerned, I was a nobody. And he said, I know your brother. I said, you've got it wrong. I said, my brother has nothing to do with the church. He doesn't move in evangelical circles. You must have been mistaken for somebody else. He said, no. He said, your brother's a plumber in Pembrokeshire. I said, how did you know that? And he said, I just got to look at you. The family trait is there. Friends, is that true of us as Christians? Do people look at us and say, I can see he's a Christian? Not he's a member of Emmanuel or she's a member of Emmanuel, but I can see that the word of God is at work in his heart or her heart. Paul makes this as an assumption. We show that we are genuine Christians when the Bible is central to all that we believe and do and live and practice. The writer to the Hebrews describes it in this general way. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. The word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and of the discerning of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. What is the writer to the Hebrews saying? He's saying there are times and you read the Bible, there are times you hear the word of God preached, and it's almost as though the word of God is coming in between the joints of your bones, like a knife. It is dividing them. And when it gets in there, the knife is twisted. And God says, look, I want you to listen. I want you to hear. Friends, that's not comfortable. But there are times that knife is like the surgeon's knife. And the Lord has to get in there. And he has to cut out that which has been infected in our lives. The word of God has to permeate every part of our lives. There are times when the hearing of the word is not comfortable. It makes you squirm. But God never makes us squirm without a reason. On another occasion, Paul says this about the word of God. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you both the will and to work of his good pleasure. The word of God has to dig deep into your life so that young and old alike, we are prepared to do the will of God. God doesn't want us to wander aimlessly. Before we became Christians, he said, we were all sheep, like sheep going astray. He doesn't want us to go astray. He wants his word to be hidden in our hearts, that it might do its work. You know, you can have a bowl of flour, can't you? I don't know how it all works. But you can have flour and water, and it is there a soggy mess. But when the yeast is added, when it is worked through, when it is warmed, it permeates, doesn't it? It grows, it swells, it does its work. And that is how the word of God is to be in our hearts. You hear it this morning. You might leave this morning undisturbed. But then you go and do something. And what you've heard this morning, or maybe something that you heard 6 weeks ago, because it's been hidden in your heart, God will use it. The psalmist could write, your word have I hidden in my heart so that I might not sin against you. That is what God wants to do. He wants the word to work in the lives of believers. But friends, Paul doesn't leave the work of the word there. My third heading this morning is the work of the word in those who only hear. I want to ask the question, what effect does the Bible have on the unconverted? What effect does it have on those of you who this morning will come in or have come in and you've heard the word, but you want to go out without responding, without believing that Jesus has died to forgive your sin? What effect will it have on you? Because friends, Paul shows that it had an effect on the hearers in Thessalonica. Verses 14 and 15, the second part. For you suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets, and drove us out, and displeased God, and oppose all mankind. That's what happened in Thessalonica. Now I'm sure many of you will say, Bernard, that's not me. I know that I've not believed, but I've not opposed. In fact, I'm sympathetic. I come regularly. I give to the work of the church. I even say my prayers at times. I read the Bible. But you're wanting to make a distinction that is not here. God divides humanity into two people, or two sections. Not the Jews and the Gentiles, not male and female, but lost sinners and saved sinners. People who have heard the word of God, and people who have received the word of God. In effect, Paul says, the people at Thessalonica who did not believe the word actually turned into those who opposed biblical Christianity. And they became responsible for anti-social behavior and inhumane behavior. Because not only did they oppose Paul and his preaching, but it says that they oppose all mankind. James wrote in his letter, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. You would be offended if I was to stand up here this morning and call you a liar. And I wouldn't do that. But the Bible says that those who hear the word of God and do not obey it are deceiving themselves. They're kidding themselves. And ultimately, they're opposing the purposes of God. We've lived long enough in our country to see the fruit of governments and churches that have tried to live without the word of God being central. Life is cheap. Family life is being destroyed. I don't want to go on listing it. Last week I spoke about God-fearers. Paul is saying that when the word of God is heard and not obeyed, people ultimately oppose themselves and mankind. Look at the awful statement, the end of verse 16. But God's wrath has come upon them at last. Upon whom? Upon those who heard the word of God and didn't obey it, didn't respond to it. Now, commentators argue about what Paul is writing about there, whether he wrote at this date and therefore it refers to that. I'm not going to get into that argument. But I want to go back to something that is written in John chapter 3, because it puts this statement in context. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. We're living here on earth, those of us who are Christians, and yet we have eternal life. We can go to heaven at any time. If we die, we will be in heaven. Why? Because we have already received eternal life. But John doesn't finish there. He says, whoever does not obey the Son, whoever does not obey the word of God, whoever does not hear and respond to the word of God, shall not see life, eternal life, but the wrath of God remains on him. What a tragic statement. What's the fact? God sent his Son into the world to save sinners. If people try to live without his Son, they choose to live under the wrath and the judgment of God. If you're simply a hearer and not a receiver or an acceptor of the word of God, you're sadly under the wrath of God. We don't want that to happen. God doesn't want to judge any sinner. So as I draw to a close, you have heard with your ears. I want to ask, are you willing to receive it? Do you accept it, the word of God, into your life and respond to its truth. You have heard, so we as a church are free from our responsibility. We exist to tell people that there is salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our responsibility is fulfilled, but our concern does not end. Knowing that Christ has made with peace with God for all who believe, we want no one to come under the wrath of God. Our prayer is, hear the word, receive the word, accept the word, and let the word do its work in saving you. Amen.